Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Nice to see so many of you out today. I know for those looking on the internet, it only shows the first few rows. There are a few people here, and actually I'm quite amazed that some of you, I know you travel from a long ways, and I very much appreciate that you still feel the strong urge to come on such a day like this. That song is awesome, you know, that the Lord would take our hand and lead us home. And I'll tell you the truth, probably not the right thing to do, but I've really struggled a lot this week. Last Sunday, I got up here and I spoke about the aspect of the sanctity of life. And I've never once mentioned anything political in a pulpit, but this whole issue in New York is disgusting to me. And I think really our nation has a lot to learn. We turn around and we say that we're going to defend everybody else in this world, but yet our own innocent that are in the womb, we take their lives. And we actually, the biggest thing that made me upset about this is that they rejoiced in it. That's disgusting. And I would ask that our nation would repent from this, that we would actually turn from this disgrace and to celebrate it by lighting up things and to actually cheer in the New York Senate. It's disgusting, and I will not turn from that. But we know the value of life, and we pray that other people will see that great value, because each and every one of us has a huge value to offer. We turn around and you hear the old sayings, and I think it's so true. Lord, why don't you give us a cure for this? Lord, why don't you give us a cure for that? How do we know he didn't, and we aborted it? So please, continue to pray for the state, pray for all the mothers that are facing this, and continue to pray that our eyes will be open to the value of life. With that being said, let's go to our sermon text. Our sermon text will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. It will be taken from chapter 4. Please remain seated. It's such a cold day and a small crowd. We can just sit and enjoy. We're going to read verses 14 through 21. The Gospel of Luke. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, continuing in Jesus' name. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out fame of him through all the region round about it. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was the custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and hath set liberty them that were bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we look at your word. We ask that you would strengthen us and sanctify us in and through your word, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture opens with the understanding that Jesus was now being led by the power of the Spirit of God. We understand this to come across very strongly after what we call the temptation. And really what it comes about is that the adversary has the opportunity, as he did to Adam and Eve in the garden, to tempt Christ. But now Jesus, being the last Adam, he overcomes the devil. Where the devil turns around and he tempts him on three different occasions as we know it. And by the power and the word of God, Jesus takes and pushes him back. He resists. Where Adam and Eve could not, where they failed, now Jesus picks up and he does not fail. And this is a victory for each and every one of us. So now in the same power, in the same spirit, he now moves out to start about in his ministry. And so it says that he was now moved by the power and the spirit of God, and he went to Galilee. And there was a report that went about him and all the surrounding area. And so people were already starting to hear of this Christ, to hear of his teaching, to hear of what was going on. And then he goes into the synagogues. And the synagogue is not the temple. The synagogue is basically a gathering of Jewish people for the worship and the teaching. And so they come together, and I would call it more of a home service, if you want to say it that way. And so he's going to the synagogues, and actually, his teaching and his preaching must have had some great power. They heard this word before. They've been going to synagogues. They've been going to gatherings. They've heard the law preached. But it did not have life. Jesus says very plainly in the Gospel of John, he comes to bring life and to bring it abundantly. The value of life is so important. How many times do we have people putting oppression on us, putting difficulty on us, telling us that we can't do this, we can't do that, where in reality, in Jesus Christ, we are free. Yes, that freedom comes with a responsibility, because then we're also free then to serve. To serve and to encourage others. So they were glorifying him. They were making him known. They were revealing his teaching. It was a very powerful thing because he taught with power and he taught with life. Not condemnation. Not more burden. See, that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings life to people. And yes, there are a lot of people that go through life and they go through church circumstances where they get burnt out, where they get overbearing on. And they... You can see in ways they give up, and I don't blame them. I'm not at all pretending that I was, you know, so oppressed that I couldn't even lift my head. But I remember a time in my life where I turned around and I would lay in bed on Sunday morning and look at my wife and ask her, why should I go to church today? Give me a reason. Because I always felt like whenever I went to church, I never ever had the ability to be able to live up to the expectation. That there was a burden that was put upon me that we could not move forward. Now maybe you haven't experienced that. If you haven't experienced that, then praise God. But there are many that are oppressed. And you turn around and you look at your wife and you say, why should I go to church today? And then she will tell you, because it's good, or she's always been in it all her life, so she's encouraging. My wife is kind of one of those optimists. She sees the good in everything, and I'm kind of a negative person. That's all. And then I remember, very plainly, when God allowed the Word of God to impact my life. I've been in the church for years and years. But to allow that word to actually be revealed to me as the gospel, as life, as encouragement, that in spite of who I am, that I can in reality sit before the throne of God in the grace of Jesus Christ, that I am worthy, that my life does have value. We turn around in this day and age and we talk about the aspect of people wanting to commit suicide and all this other stuff. That's real. But the saddest part is they haven't been, it hasn't been revealed to them how valuable they are and the value of their life. It is much more than this world dictates to you. That's why I get so upset when I see what's taking place. Because now the next step will be euthanasia. Where they'll turn around and they'll start getting rid of older people. Now you could say I'm conspiracy theory or whatever you want to say, whatever your word would be. But we lose sight of the value of people. He goes, and he turns and he comes there, and people are speaking to him because he speaks life. And as I told you about even this understanding of my wife, when God allowed that word to finally be opened up, I would lay on Sunday mornings a few years later, and I was like, is there any reason I could stay home? And I couldn't find one. Because that word is addictive. That encouragement is addictive. We need the lifeblood of Jesus Christ in our life all the time to be encouraged. I know for me, I can't speak for you. The best thing for me in my life, and I'm not a legalist in this aspect, but I got rid of my dish. My wife made me get rid of it. Because I would sit and I'd watch so much news that I'd just get so depressed. And then I'd get angry. And I'd start cussing at the TV. I figured I knew everything that everyone else didn't know. I thought I could straighten everybody out. You may think I'm radical on Facebook. I'm not. I put it away sometimes. Sometimes I go on sabbatical, don't I? Steve teases me about that. Because I know I'm starting to get sassy. But what are you filling your head with? Negativity? It's good to know what's going on. It's good that we can pray for change. It's good that we can voice our honest opinion, even if this world doesn't want to hear it. But do not be ruled by it. What are we filling our heads with? These people had been oppressed for years by the certain preaching that was continuing to go on in these synagogues and in these temple worships. I'm not blaming it on God. Jesus himself says this. He says, these Pharisees, they put burdens on you that they themselves will not even lift a finger to do. What are we filling ourselves with? He turns around and he preaches life. He preaches power. He comes in the understanding of who God is. And people are coming to him in droves because they're so thirsty. They're thirsty for this. He comes to Nazareth, where he had actually been raised. As it was a custom, he went to the synagogue. And so this is kind of an interesting thing too. Jesus was raised and also followed the understanding of coming and giving worth to God, to worshiping, to ascribing him worth, and taking time apart to actually take and show this. So you could see that he was raised in this understanding. So he came and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And as the custom was, that if you were a Jewish man, you had the ability and the right to stand up and read. See, Mark is a blessing to me. There's no way around it. Otherwise, I'd end up doing everything here. But anybody else can too. If anyone ever has a desire to start reading Scripture or to start doing any of this, Mark will gladly share with you. See, this is the important part. That we all participate within this worship service. It's not just a select few. And I'm not saying anything against Mark. I really do praise him and thank him. But I've heard him say it in meetings. If anyone ever wants to step forward, please, please do. Because this is the body coming together. This is the body participating. And so Jesus takes this place. And he actually stands up and he reads the Scripture. And so then, really, it says, I think it's kind of interesting because we always talk about the clarification of King James is above and beyond everything else. And it says book in King James, which actually would be the word codex. And actually the word is scroll. So why is that acceptable? Not bashing King James, but don't think it's the only 100% legit translation. So you turn around and it says very plainly, so when he was now given a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. And what does it say in our text? I think this is just so amazing that sometimes, well, you deal with the understanding of the temptation. And I told you that when the adversary came to him on three different occasions, basically Jesus confronted him not with his own understanding, not with fleshly understanding. What did he confront him with? The Word of God. So Jesus knew the Word of God. And so when this scroll was handed to him from Isaiah, he's not a Pharisee. He's not a scribe. He turns and he opens and he knows where to find this part of Scripture. He was well learned in the Scripture. To me, that's awesome. It shows the importance of us knowing God's Word, to understand this Word, to know where things are found. He found the place where it was written. And this is what was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind and set at liberty those that were oppressed. He reads a very powerful part of Scripture where Isaiah is proclaiming this. But now Jesus is stepping in here as the fulfillment. That's what I think is so awesome. So he says, basically, Jesus is saying, the Spirit of God is upon me. And I have a purpose. In this purpose, because God in reality has anointed me, has blessed me, has given me this position, he says, I'm going to proclaim the good news to the poor. Good news to those that are empty. Remember how we opened up and I talked about where I'd lay in bed, and maybe you never had this problem, but I did. And I would say, why should I bother go to church? I felt so empty. I had no value. Everything that I was being taught, and I shouldn't put it in a blanket statement, a majority of what I was being taught was the tradition of men. Where even if you ask a question, then you were looked at with suspicion. And that is such a difficulty, especially when we raise our young children in this environment, when we turn around and say, well, you know, just be quiet, don't be heard, just be seen, make sure you show up and do these right things, and then when you leave, then you're good to go. And then we have a bunch of good old boys. I was empty. I did the right things. I think I did. I speaked to everybody I could. I went to the right building. I ignored the right people. I even took a gun out one time and I shot a television. That's how holy I was. I told my wife when we were dating, don't wear red shoes. You all know that story. I had all of these things that I was following on the outside. I remember one time we were in a Bible study and somebody was so upset over the seminary. And I was sitting at that end of the table, and I asked this question when we were going through this Bible study. I said, the thief on the cross, did anyone lay hands on him? And I was told, very plainly, in front of a lot of people, that was a stupid question. And I should not ask stupid questions. And then they started to, in my opinion, tear the seminary apart. I'm not trying to glorify the seminary. It's got its own problems. I went there. Look what happened. The fact of it is, I remember I could not, and I believe it was the hand of God, I could not make a judgment in that Bible study on the seminary. And I remember I literally pounded my fist on the table and I said, we need to come to a conclusion. Either this place is good or it is bad. Generally, in my own flesh, I would have just went with this bad. And I really think God was making me ask the question to myself. And that's when I started looking into it. But the fact of it is, we have a tendency to be judged or gauged or try to live our lives according to all the externals of what people want. And if someone has a conviction, please don't think that I'm trying to take that away from you. If it's a God-led conviction, live by it. Don't expect me to. But when you're living only according to the external convictions of men, you can find yourself on a Sunday morning waking up empty and wondering, why should I even bother doing this? Jesus didn't want that. He did not want us to be empty. And he stands up before he really enters fully into his ministry and he makes this proclamation, the Spirit of God is upon me. He says, because he has given me the commission, he has anointed me to proclaim good news to those that are poor, that are empty, that are hurting, that find no value. He came to give life and to give it abundantly. He has sent me to proclaim freedom. Freedom to those that are captives. When we turn around and we put standard outward issues upon men, regulations upon men, we have a tendency to keep them captive. He came to break that. Now don't get me wrong. He didn't tell me to go out and be willy-nilly. I tried that too. See, that's where I think we have to be careful. We have to be careful when we watch certain individuals, because sometimes, just as I went through this experience, when you're a very strong... Okay, so I was a real idiot when I was a young boy. I did a lot of stupid things. I have no right to judge anybody else. I've done it all. But yet God called to me, and He spoke to me, and I came to a congregation that loved me, but yet didn't know any better, and taught nothing but a majority of conservative values. And so I, because I knew what my life was like before, wanted to become something different. And I went right into that mode. Everything that I did before, I became the opposite. Therefore, you get shooting televisions, you get, you know, getting rid of red shoes, you get, you know, all this other stuff. And then I became very legalistic. See, that's what happens when we take people sometimes and we bring them into a different crowd. We have to be careful because the pendulum goes way the other way. We need to be in the center. Jesus knew the burdens that we were in. Jesus knows the struggles we're in, that we're either found being tied to the flesh in life or are bound to tied to the understanding of the doctrines of men. And He came to bring freedom. The center point. It's not about how I feel. It's not about my own spirituality and what I can do. It's not about any of that stuff. It is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I know nothing else. That my salvation is founded in His finished work by that alone. And so He turns around and it says that He came to actually proclaim liberty to those that were in captivity. And I was in captivity. I was either captive to the world at one point, or I was captive to my own understandings or the legalism of the churches. But He came to preach freedom. And that freedom is not for selfishness, to serve only myself. That freedom in reality, as Christ Jesus exemplifies on occasion after occasion after occasion, is to lay down my own right. To serve another. My freedom is to serve. Do we have a heart to serve? This doesn't mean to roll over on anything that's immoral. You still stand for truth, but you still love. You love enough people. You ever hear that statement? Tough love. I hate that statement. I think it's a stupid statement. Because I tried it. I tried tough love. I tried tough love with my kids. I've tried tough love with some of my family members. I've tried all of that stuff. And it often brings hatred, anger. It's truthful love. I want you to think about that for a moment. It's truthful love. Because you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth no matter what. Because you love somebody, you will only accept and receive the truth in their life. You will not put up with shenanigans. You will not put up with deceit and lies. It's truthful love. Scripture says the truth will set you free. It doesn't say toughness will set you free. If I'm being a real bonehead, it is out of love that my wife will tell me I'm being a real bonehead. Sometimes it might be a little bit angry, that's true. But there's been situations where it has nothing to do with her, and she'll still come to me and say, "Hun, you're not looking at this right." I hope you have a hun that will tell you when you're not looking at things right. God says that we are a helpmeet for one another. Where one is weak, the other will be strong. So He says, also He continues to go on by saying, this is also the other thing that He comes to give. He gives sight to the blind. And we see this in a great example, don't we, in the Gospel of John chapter 9. And it's not talking just about physical. He does do this physically for many. But He's talking spiritually. For those that thought they were on the right path, there's Jesse and his legalism, thought he was on the right path. But He came and He brought reality. Where it is Christ Jesus and Him alone. He's also set liberty those that were oppressed. And I do like King James's word here instead of oppressed. Oppressed is a very strong word, and it has a great understanding to it, to actually be pushed down, pressed upon. But actually it says bruised. And the only reason I like it is because it goes with another part of Scripture. He says, so let's use that for a moment, King James. He says, to set at liberty or to give freedom to those that were bruised. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3 says, "A bruised reed he shall not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." He says, he will faithfully bring forth justice. And this is really what it is. And Isaiah, he's sharing with us. He's sharing with us the understanding of that God loves us so much that a bruised reed, he's not going to discard it. A bruised reed is basically, say, a strong form of grass that they would pinch a little bit and they drop ink and they sharpen the tip and they could write with it. It was just a hunk of grass. And if it cracked while you were squeezing it, it had no value. So you throw it away. We often look at people that are bruised with no value. But actually, it says very plainly, God sees value. There is value there. And so he will not throw away that bruised reed. And smoking flax is basically on a candle, you know, in their lamp oils. When it got to be kind of dirty, they'd start smoking. They'd snip it off and do it again. Insignificant. God loves us so much that he will not. He sees the value in life. Because we are created in his image. Oh, I've heard of debates. It's just a mass. It's just this. It's just that. Seems that John, in the sixth month, in his conception, leaped in the womb of his mother before the presence of Christ, that he had faith, that he had life. He says very plainly, he came to give liberty, to give freedom to those that were bruised, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, God's time for salvation. And it's an interesting thing. He makes this proclamation. Everybody's sitting there. He must have had power in his words. There must have been the presence, obviously, of the Holy Spirit in his words, because if you don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life right now, or if you don't at least ask God to show you what this fool up here is saying, it'll mean nothing to you. But the fact of it is, when Jesus spoke these words in the power of the Holy Spirit, people were engaged. They were in awe. He rolls the scroll up, and something you hardly ever hear, there was silence. They're all staring at him. And he makes this great proclamation. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Do we understand that? Around 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ tells us, right then, the fulfillment has come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you hear them words? That you have been set free in Jesus Christ. That you have liberty in Jesus Christ. And that if you are oppressed, he is the answer for that oppression to give you life. May we see the value in life today and every day henceforth. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us today as we even take a few moments and we stop and talk about the business of the church. But yet, Father, we also ask that you would work in our hearts, in my heart, in each and every one gathered here, each and every one listening over the radio, each and one listening, whether it be on the internet, that we would see the value of life. That truly, Father, that we would have value in our own lives and that we would be encouraged by the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. We pray for our nation. We pray for it to get its act together. We pray for our nation, Father, to stop picking sides and political stances. But rather, Father, that we would look to you for the answers. That we would stand in truth. Father, we pray for all the leaders of our nation that they would also be touched by the power of your Holy Spirit. That they would serve. That they would protect each and every life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with all those that are hurting in any way. That you would show that even the bruised reed is so valuable to you that you will not throw it away. Father, we are much more than a bruised reed. We ask that you bless us, that you keep us, that you'd make your face to shine upon us, and that you'd be gracious unto us. We ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.